How y'all doing today? It's okay if we start with a question? And is it okay if I have you talk to one another? Are you okay with that? Okay. So let me start with a question, and then I'll guide you on how you need to talk to one another. I mean, nicely, of course. So the question for today, as we start, is what drives your life? Is it the next conquest? Is it the search for the perfect brownie? Is it the ultimate thrill? Is it the bills that are piled up on your kitchen counter? Is it the thought of the perfect vacation you probably won't get to take this year? Is it the wonder of heaven? Or perhaps it's, well, I could keep going here, but I need you to talk to each other. So what I'd like you to do is just turn to somebody near you, whether you're here in the sanctuary or in your living room or the cafe or wherever you're watching us live stream, and tell that person one or two things that motivate you in life, that drive you. Go ahead and do that. And they're thinking, the longer we talk, the shorter he'll talk. Not a chance. So did you learn something new about the people beside you? There are things that motivate us, that actually drive our lives. And we're just going to talk about two of those this morning. And this is the fourth Sunday of the month, and I told you on the fourth Sunday of the month, for those of you who are reading Live in Grace, Walk in Love, Bob Goff's devotional book, that I was going to pull something out of our recent readings. And as I was reading through the last few days, there's one day in there that just stopped me. And I had to think about what he wrote. He said, most of our decisions are driven by love or fear. Figure out what's driving you, then decide what you'll do. And my first reaction was, what do you mean? And then you will decide what you do. I mean, I do stuff all day long without even thinking about it. And we all do that. We don't think, we do. And he's challenging us to think about what is it that drives us. And so as you read down through further in his little devotional for that day, he helps us recognize that these two forces, love and fear, actually do drive us. Because fear separates us from others. And fear opens our lives to doubts that we have what it takes. Fear focuses on our flaws, our defects, and our limitations. While love, on the other hand, it frees us. It frees us to try new things. It frees us to open our lives to God's invitations. And sometimes his invitations are to go and to do something. And it opens our hearts to receive and embrace the others around us. And so Goff's supporting verse helps us with that. We read in Philippians chapter 2, two verses here, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each to the interest of the others, of the others. Now, I wanted to argue with all of this, but he's too right. Love frees us while fear binds us. It limits us. And we have to hold that. Now, every now and then I have to make a confession. They say confession's good for your soul. I believe that. So my confession this morning is I don't have a life verse. I'm sorry. I know people live by their life verse. I don't have a life verse. I've never had a verse that I felt would capture my whole life and take me the distance. But I have had a series of verses for now. Because my life's not the same. I'm not the same as I was earlier this morning. Earlier this morning, I was grouchy. And I was alone with that. But we change. But one thing that I have had for a very, very long time is a life purpose statement. I am committed to helping others realize a better quality of life. And this idea of helping others realizing a better quality of life is driven by love. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in this devotional that I'm commenting on this morning, Bob Goff helped me recognize that fear, the flip side of love, can actually minimize my love for others as well as my serve and damage my purpose to help others realize a better quality of life. So we need to have a physiology lesson this morning. It's just how we work, or the human thing. And so I went to the experts because I wanted to say this right. I knew what I wanted to say, but I wanted to say it right. So I went and did some research. And normally my research for a sermon is in Bible commentaries and history books and that kind of stuff. But I was actually doing some reading in some scientific journals and stuff. I have no clue what I was reading. It's way over my head. But I did pick up a couple things. There are two authors, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and we probably know her because of the five stages of grief. But her writing partner, David Kessler, the two of them wrote this idea down. They said, if we're in fear, we are not in a place of love. When we're in a place of love, we cannot be in a place of fear. You see, what they're saying is that fear and love, the two sides of the same thing, are opposites, and we can't do both at the same time, but they are both fueled in our body by a hormone, oxytocin. And oxytocin is produced by the hypothalamus, I learned how to say that well, it's secreted into our bloodstream by the posterior pituitary gland, it's up in our head, in the back there. And this oxytocin can calm our anxieties, it can fuel the emotion of love, or ignite fear. And so in some way, love and fear are a chemical reaction in our body to an awareness of something around us, perhaps something that changed, but the scriptures tell us we can make a choice to override what our body is telling us. And there was one other expert, and I'll just offer this because I found it interesting, that the opposite of love is apathy. It is not caring at all, not one whit, about the other. And that doesn't sound like love, does it? Apathy is not love. And so I know this isn't a science class, this is supposed to be a sermon, but you know, if it's a good sermon, it should immediately impact our daily lives and how we do it. And that's my goal this morning, because this sermon is about our bodies, our minds, and our souls. And so let's see how we do with that. John's going to record for us a passage of scripture I want to take you to. It's in John chapter 13. We'll be beginning at verse 31. So if you have your Bible, you can crank it open to that. And in this passage, John shows us in a little scene between Jesus and Peter and the disciples, this concept of fear and love being opposites. The text reads, John 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now, our study text is, the scene is in the upper room. It's Jesus and his disciples have gathered to celebrate the Passover. They're in the upper room. Jesus is there with his disciples. This is right after the Passover meal, and Judas has left. He has left to go and betray Jesus. And Jesus is now explaining to his disciples that he is going to be leaving them. Now, what Jesus is doing is he is speaking to his disciples to prepare them for the events that were going to happen in pretty quick order right after this upper room feast. First, there'll be his betrayal, and that was part of Judas's leaving. There will be his arrest. There will be his arrest. There will be his death. There will be his visit to the grave, and then his leaving to go to heaven after he rises. And in light of his soon return to the Father, what Jesus does next is to offer this radical lifestyle, love one another as he had actually loved them. Now, you have to think about his whole ministry to capture what that meant. And so for the last three plus years, Jesus had been walking with his disciples, and they had been amazing years. And perhaps this is why Peter was upset that Jesus was saying, I'm leaving. But they had been loved by Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had been in the vicinity where Jesus had healed different people who were sick, demon-possessed. He'd raised the dead. He had been preparing them for life beyond these moments. And all of this is what we would call discipleship, training people to live the Christian life. Jesus was doing these things for the people that he had created, individuals that he had loved, still loves, and through them he's teaching us. And here on the eve of his sacrificial death, Jesus was preparing his disciples for one of the hardest things that they were going to experience. And he didn't want them to be blindsided. Actually, his arrest, his death, the abuse, all of that was part of God's plan. And he wanted them to know that this wasn't God going, ah, what just happened? But this was the fulfillment of those scriptures that they had studied as Jewish children and had held the hold of during their lives as adults. It was all going to unfold, part of God's plan. And in the end, and here, the more immediate end, Jesus would no longer be with them. He would be returning to his Father in heaven. Now, obviously, as we read the passage and Peter's response, which probably echoed or captured everybody's response, is this was not good news. This new news that he was offering, that he was leaving them, was actually not what they wanted to hear and was probably outside of what they were actually capable of grasping. And we'll watch over the next couple days how they responded to the actual fleshing out of this news. But Jesus is not done teaching, just telling them what he's about to do. And so his next word continue, and they are actually an invitation, part of his training, for a radically different life that you and I might call kingdom living. Listen to John 13:34 again. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this idea of a command I give you, this love, it's not really new. Because loving others, loving one another, has been around since the beginning. I mean, you go back into the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus, you're going to find a number of passages that talk about this idea of loving others, loving your neighbor. But what is new about it is that Jesus had provided an example of how to do that in his own life. He had been with them. He had modeled this. And so he's saying, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And what he was just about to do, to die for them, was going to put that over the edge as far as what that might mean for them. And so what he's done here, he's not just talking about brotherly love, you know, that love that we just casually toss around. Oh, he's my brother, she's my friend, we're BFFs, you know. We just casually, it's not that. And it's not the intimate love that ensures a next generation. It's not either of those, but it's a different kind of love. Jesus is trying to draw his mind, their minds and their hearts, to a love that's going to rise out of their intellect, out of their cognitive abilities. They are going to think and act upon this choice to love others, to place others first, to set others as if they were more important than themselves. It's a willful choice, this Jesus kind of love, this agape love. It's not based on the other person, on who they are, what they've done, what they've provided, but it comes from us. We choose to set them first, to make them the priority, to love them, to live for them. And actually, what Jesus is modeling here is God loving you and me through Jesus. He loved us through Jesus at the manger, when Jesus set aside the glory of being the second person of the eternal Trinity. He loved us in the manger as he clothed himself in our frail flesh. And then there's God loving us through the cross, where Jesus, in that frail human body, took upon himself all of our sin. We sinned, and he took it on him. And then as he experienced this grave experience, and then the empty tomb and his ultimate ascension, he loved us because he wanted what was best for us. And what was best for us was for him to leave so that he can bring into our lives the Holy Spirit that would empower us to live the kind of life that he lived, to love one another as he has loved us. And this is the kind of love that we are to take into our daily lives and into the relationships that we have with one another. And so even as you look around you, go ahead, look around you. These are the people Jesus is talking about when he says we are to love one another. We have to love one another, but we need to do it such that they can see it. Don't stop doing it in here, but figure out how to do it out there. And this love doesn't replace the brotherly love. We will still have friends. And it doesn't replace intimate love. There will be another generation. But he gives us, he directs us, he invites us, he commands us to love bigger. He commands us actually to become bigger in our acts of love. Just because others are there and because we can choose to do so is a choice. It's not a response. And why are we to do this? Well, it's part of his mission. I've explained to you, I'll keep explaining to you, one of God's deep heartfelt needs or desires is to have a people to love, a people to love him, a people to enjoy, a people that will enjoy him. And when we love one another as he has loved us, we get to help him advance his mission to create this people. We draw other people toward him when they see us loving the way Jesus loved. Now, Jesus is going to explain in John 13:35, by this, our loving one another, everyone will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. It's not our van lettering. It's not the fancy t-shirts we wear. They're all about Jesus. It's not even actually the fancy and exciting promotional things that churches do, that we do on Facebook and stuff like that. But what Jesus is saying, the very best way to show people who I am is to love like he has loved. And so when we enter into our relationships with people around us, we are to be thinking, what would love look like to that person? And then offer that kind of love. If our loving is as Jesus' loving is, it becomes an invitation toward Jesus. Because love attracts. And so if we love well, our love actually shouts, there's something better for you. And that's what our love does. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples all through the time that he was with them. And here in these final moments, love drives daily life, and he is inviting us to choose the kind of love that drives life above and beyond the moments or the circumstances of our lives, because we don't have to be driven by fear or anxiety. We can be driven by love. But fear does happen. It invades all of our lives. And we see this in Peter's reaction to Jesus' words, "I am leaving." Verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Well, in that moment, fear took over. Fear of Jesus going away. Fear of doing life without Jesus there. Jesus had provided for them the whole time that they had followed him. They had left their businesses. They had left their families. They had walked with Jesus, and now he's leaving them. Fear. And there's also fear of what they did not understand. And you and I, we know, they didn't fully understand what he was describing. And Peter got stuck in his fear. Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow." And Peter's like, "What? No way. You can't do that. Or if you're going to do that, I'm going with you. Just try to stop me." And what we see in Peter is the power of fear, enough power to stop his forward motion. Because he had been growing, he had become more and more like Jesus. And then suddenly, he stopped here. And he's disagreeing with Jesus. And he's disagreeing with Jesus' plans, God's will. Well, fear does the same thing in our lives. It stops us. It bumps us off center. It messes with our goals, our desires. It messes with God living through us. Now, hold that thought. There's this beautiful thing that happens right here that you and I need to see. This is a freebie. You didn't pay for this one this morning. In the beginning of this passage, I said that this was right after Judas had left. Judas and Jesus had this little intimate, private moment about dipping and who was going to leave and who the betrayer is. And Jesus had told Judas, "Do what you have to do." Now it's verse 27. In that moment, Jesus loved us. Now hear this. He could have stopped Judas. He could have saved his own life. But because Jesus loves you more than himself, because Jesus loves me more than himself, he sent Judas in love to fast track him to the cross. Do you hear that? That's how much Jesus loves us. He willingly sent his betrayer to go and do that thing. Love. I'm sure he wasn't feeling, "Oh, I love this guy." But he chose to love us by sending Judas to betray him. Now, back to Peter. Peter had rejected the idea that Jesus would or should or could not do. And Peter had wanted to go, and Jesus said, "No, you can't go." And Peter had offered to die for Jesus, and Jesus had challenged that notion. "You're not going to do that." And I played all week. What did Jesus' voice sound like as he said, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Was there sarcasm there? I don't think so. I think it was the tenderest words Peter ever heard. "Will you really, Peter, lay down your life for me?" And how often does Jesus talk to you that way? Will you really do that to hurt me? Will you really do that because it honors me? Now, I don't think God drives us with fear. I think he draws us with love. But here, Peter was struck down by fear. He boasted of something that he would not, could not do, at least not at that moment. And Jesus caught him. And they went on with their evening. You see, what we're finding here as we look at this passage, as we look at Jesus and Peter interacting over his wanting Jesus to stay, or if he has to go, he'll go with him, or he's thinking, I could die for you. And Jesus knowing what's going to happen in a few hours. Well, I don't know him. He's not any different than you and I are. In those moments where we're put on the spot to be other than what we are because somebody else needs Jesus. Or we become aware that somebody's conversation has taken us to a place where we probably need to say those words about Jesus we practice in Sunday school and in our small groups and in our head. And instead, we deny Jesus because we offer something else or we're mute. Fear sometimes happens. And fear can stop us. But we can choose love. Love, not that gushy feel, but the choice, I love. I will love. And that's what Bob Goff noted here. Most of our decisions are driven by love or fear. Figure out what's driving you, then decide what you will do. And I guess what it boils down to is you and I have to own that we are human. We are frail, broken humans, and we have to throw ourselves on Jesus for the strength that he provides so that we can be what he wants us to be, what he desires us to be, lovers of those around us. We need to choose to face our fears, to do so in the power of Jesus. Out of his love for us and out of his love through us as we choose to love the same way. And I believe that when we love that way, it drives us, it enlarges us. We become bigger for the others that need love. And we open our lives to his empowerment to become what is needed. And it is just like any muscle that we use over and over again. You ought to feel my jaw muscles. They're huge. But any muscle that we use over and over again, they get bigger, they get stronger, they become more effective, and they're there for us. And love is the same way if you want to think about it. The more we use it, the stronger it is. Choosing to love others is rejecting fear. Fear of others, fear of rejection, fear of our doubts, fear of our limitations, fear of our not being enough in the moment when we know that love is what we ought to be offering. And choosing to love actually minimizes the spaces and the moments of our lives for fear to take root. Because love drives out fear. I want the soil of my life to be soft and pliable for love. It's my choice. It's your choice. Now, getting back to where we started before the primer on human physiology, what drives your life? Fears that others or the world have impressed upon you? Fears that you have adopted or adapted for your daily life? And yes, we do that. We bring them in. Or is it a decision to love boldly God and others? Is it the love of God in us and through us? Now, I'm going to do you a favor as I end the sermon today. I am not going to sing the song, but I'm going to read a few lines from Chris Tomlin's song, The Way I Was Made. The way I was made was not to sing the song, but listen to these words. I want to live like there's no tomorrow. I want to dance like no one's around. I want to sing like nobody's listening. Before I lay my body down, I want to give like I have plenty. I want to love like I'm not afraid. I want to be the man I was meant to be. I want to be the way I was made. That one line, I want to love like I'm not afraid. Is that what you want? Is that what you want in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, We want to love the way you've loved, the way you continue to love us. And so we put out our hands. We come up empty. Without you, we are empty. And so I pray that your Spirit would come upon us, that your love would boil up within us, and that our actions would prove we love like you love. So use our love, Father, to glorify yourself, to further your kingdom in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.